Chapter number 7 tonight. Exodus chapter number 7. Randy, do you mind grabbing my lapel back there? I forgot it back there. Exodus chapter number 7 this evening. Simple message tonight. A river of blood. River of blood. That has written so many things, and so it's pretty amazing when you consider that Moses wrote that much of the Bible, wrote a whole lot. God used him to write this much. Have you ever tried just writing the whole book of Genesis by hand? That would just be nuts. Can you imagine trying to do that all by hand? Tyndale did, translated it by hand. Amazing. Exodus chapter number 7, verse number 14 tonight. We're going to be studying this plague that is sent to the people of Egypt. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." Now, a big part of our message tonight is going to hinge on that one word, refuseth. He refuseth to let the people go. And that's a big word right there, to refuse. It demonstrates there's a choice, right? Could have either chosen to not let the people go or to chose to let them go. But he refused to listen. And the Bible says that he says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent unto me, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know, that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch it out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, on their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pool, all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did so. And as the Lord commanded, he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." The Bible says, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank." That's a good way to say it right there, isn't it? The river just stank. Sand stinks, doesn't it? It really does. Let's just go ahead and say it like that. Sin stinks. Rebellion stinks. Refusal to obey God stinks. Bitterness stinks. Anger and wrath, they stink. And the river stank. And the fish that was in the river stank, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and never could figure that one out. Why do you want to copy a plague? Never did figure that one out. But he is kind of like us. We're always trying to, when we're in sin or we're trying to run from God, we're always trying to get one up on God, it seems like. Trying to get one step ahead of Him, maybe be like Him in some way. I don't know the exact reason why they did so, just to maybe prove that maybe they could do it too, and it wasn't an act of God. But nonetheless, and the Bible says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Can you imagine for a moment a river being turned to blood? Can you imagine driving over the Colorado this evening after you get out of church tonight, heading into town and see it's full of blood? Not red, but blood. A congealed substance. And you in your mind, as you drive over the Colorado and tonight, see there in that river the fish floating to the top of the river. Thousands of them floating down the river, dead. Smell that in your nostrils right now. A putrid smell of rotting fish and rotting sun-baked blood. You ever smelt blood before? It stinks. It smells like death. It's a horrible smell. Then think about this. This river that's filled with a congealed mass of blood being a wretched sight. And as I said, Moses records it perfectly. The river stank. This is the first plague on Egypt. Now, all the plagues have a purpose. And most commentators will let us know that the purpose behind many of the plagues was to be an attack against the gods of Egypt. The frogs were particularly a god that they worshiped, because God sent frogs to them and said, "You like frogs and you want to worship them so much, I'll send you a boatload of them, all right? You love the sun, then I'm going to take it away from you. You love the river and you worship to it and you sacrifice to it," then he says, "I'm going to turn it to blood." The Nile River was the river that gave them life. It was the river that gave them food and it gave them water to drink. It provided for them on a daily basis, and it had become their god. They worshipped it. They bowed down to it. They offered sacrifices unto it. But our God was going to show Pharaoh in Egypt that He's a much bigger god than the powerless and ineffective god of the Nile. In fact, the Nile is not a god, but rather it is a river in which God made Himself, and He can do with it whatever He pleases. But the river was turned, therefore, into this putrid, vile substance. And He did this not only to attack the gods of Egypt, but He also did it for another reason. It's because Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God. Pharaoh had refused to listen to God. And some of these plagues that you come to, in some of the instances, you find Moses giving him an ultimatum. Do this or this will happen. There's no ultimatum here. Did you notice that there, whenever he speaks to Moses in this particular case, right? Or excuse me, Moses speaks to Pharaoh in this particular case right here, that as he's talking to him, he doesn't give them an ultimatum. If you don't let us go, then God will turn the river into blood. No, he's already refused. He already will not hearken. He already will not obey. And so in doing so, Moses says to him, "The river shall be turned to blood." There's no turning back here, Pharaoh. There's nothing that's going to happen. There's nothing that you can do. This is the plague. It was a plague in a very monumental ways. A plague that only God could bring. And I'm wondering if there is, in our lifetime, I wonder if there's ever a plague that God could bring that would actually stir up some people's hearts for the Lord. that would actually stir people to come back to the Lord, where they and stir people to be back on a track to where they should be. Wondering what kind of plague it would take. I think it's going to take something bigger than COVID-19. What we see in our text there is a very terrible thing that has happened. In rebellion and pride and idolatry, they always produce a foul smell. They stink. They're putrid smells, and they serve no place in our hearts. And I like what he says to him here as he brings up this account here in verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." And he tells him what to do. And he says in verse number 16 at the end of the verse, it says, "Behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." And just have a couple of questions for you tonight as we look at this message, A River of Blood, and just a couple of quick questions. And then the first question I want to ask is this: what is God trying to tell you? What is God trying to tell you? He was trying to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let them go into the wilderness." Do you notice, if you do a little study, and it's not that hard to figure it out, but he lets them know that he doesn't even really want them to be released from bondage. The first thing that he says is just let them go into the wilderness and worship. Let them go into the wilderness and worship. And there are about four or five different compromises that Pharaoh tries to give there in order to let this happen. And Moses will not compromise the word of God. And he will not listen to Pharaoh's demands and requests, but he says, "You must listen to what God says." But he wouldn't listen. And he kept refusing to hear God. He kept refusing to listen to the Lord. And I fear that God sometimes is trying to constantly speak to our hearts sometimes, and yet we are not prone to listen. We don't want to listen. We don't want to hear what God has to say on the matter. We have our river, if you will. We have our life source. We have our sin, we have our life. We have what we want to do and how we're going to do it. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verses 22 and 23, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." You see, some of you might say, "Well, I don't have an idol in my life. I don't have any idol in my heart. I'm not worshiping a Buddha statue, or I'm not bowing down to a river or to the sun or anything like that." But the Bible says if we've got stubbornness in our hearts, it's as the sin of idolatry. Stubbornness. And that if we have rebellion in our hearts, it's as the sin of witchcraft. Of a seance, if you will, drawing up spirits and necromancers and those kinds of things, and witches and wizards. And you say, "I don't practice in that kind of thing." Well, if there's ever rebellion in your heart, there is. The two are likened to be the same according to God and His Word. And some people say, "Well, I'm just kind of hard-willed or stubborn. I'm kind of hard-nosed, if you will." Well, you might be, but the deal is that most people are just stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. If God is speaking to you or to me about an issue and He's trying to put His finger upon it and we refuse to listen, we're no better than Pharaoh. What is God trying to say to you? Do you listen to God when He says, "Witness to that person"? Do you listen to God whenever He speaks to you about a particular sin in your life? Or do you stiffen the neck, as it says in the book of Numbers? And the book of, I believe it is, in one of the prophets, he says, they turn the shoulder. They don't want God to grab them or hold them back from their sin or their erring ways. Maybe he's saying to you, don't live like that. Hey, don't talk that way to your spouse. That's ugly. That's ungodly. Maybe he's trying to tell you, don't listen to that wicked music anymore. That's ungodly. That's not right. Maybe it's a movie that's in one of your cabinets, and man, maybe it's a movie that's got some foul language in it, it's got some nudity in there, and you say, I just can't get rid of that. Why don't you just throw it away? God's putting a little finger on your heart, and he's saying, just get rid of those things. Don't act that way. Don't say that. Don't go to that movie. Don't dress that way. Don't talk that way. Don't act that way. Please don't do those kinds of things. Those things don't please me. Why don't you serve a little bit more in the church? Or why don't you tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Or why don't you give to that particular thing? Or why don't you help somebody in this particular area of ministry? I could name 150 million things tonight, but the point being is this, only you know what God's finger is touching upon in your heart. Only you know that. Perhaps God is speaking to you and saying to you, I want you to be in the ministry. I want you to serve your life for the rest of your life in serving the Lord. And you keep denying that and refusing God's will. Maybe God's saying, I want you to start giving your tithe to the Lord, or I want you to start giving to missions, or I want you to help. But all we have are excuses, and we say, I'm refusing to let this thing go. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this particular thing that you know that God is putting His finger on. He's putting it on. And I remember one time in college, I had some CDs that I knew that God was putting His finger on. And I remember even holding those CDs. Can you imagine? Imagine a young man, a 21, 22-year-old man, holding on to a handful of CDs like they were precious gold. Can you imagine that? For all that I had to live for, you know? All that my college days had and all the things I had going for me and all the great life that was ahead of me, and yet I was so focused on just a little... I'd already gotten rid of some, you know, but I had some that I just knew God didn't want me to have. Oh, I can remember going, we had this trash chute. It was a great joke, you know. You tell the freshmen that, you know, that was where you brought your laundry to and put your name on the T-shirts and make sure you throw them down and somebody will wash your clothes for you and they'll deliver them back. I never did that to anybody, all right? I never at all, I promise, okay? I heard of other people doing that. Yeah, this trash, I don't know how anybody could ever mistake it for a laundry chute. It stunk to high heavens for one thing. But, I mean, anybody, if you're on the ninth floor or what it was, but that smell would come up as soon as you walk in that room, man. You'd hold that thing up, throw that thing down there. But I can remember standing in front of the trash chute with those handful of CDs. That's pathetic, you know. I'm looking at the CDs. I'm looking at the trash chute. I'm looking at the CDs and the trash chute. CDs, trash chute. And it wasn't, I'll tell you what, it wasn't because I went to a strict college. It wasn't because I was raised by strict parents. I'll tell you what it was. It was the finger of God touching my heart. And he said, get rid of them. Well, I could maybe give them to somebody else. He said, what would that do for anybody? You're going to pass evil to evil? How's that going to help? And I remember letting them go. When I let them go, I tell you, there was freedom, my friend. There's freedom. But I'm just letting you know tonight that God has got a place. He's got a place on your heart, and He's got something that He's trying to point out, and He's always, always speaking to us if we'll just listen. He's always trying to bring something up. He's always trying to touch some nerve, but oftentimes we don't want to hear what He has to say. In doing so, we have rebellion. And stubbornness. And so we find as we read the rest of our story in verse number 17, we'll pick it up there. And the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." This is going to happen. There's no turning back, Pharaoh. The fish that's in the river is going to die, Pharaoh. The river is going to stink, Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, "Take thy rod and stretch out thine hands upon the waters and the streams and the rivers." And they became blood, he says. All of it came blood, even the vessels that were in the wood and the water that was in the vessels of wood and the water that was in the vessels of stone. It all became blood. My first question is, what is God trying to tell you? He was trying to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What's he trying to tell you? The second question I have with this point is this: what will God have to do to get your attention? What's God going to have to do to get your attention? You know, God's an attention getter God. You know that? He's kind of like a God that parts Red Seas. You know, that's an attention getter. When fire falls down from heaven and burns up a sacrifice, that's kind of attention getting, don't you think so? When somebody's blind, has been blind since birth, and he heals them, that's attention getting right there. He's an attention getting God, and he knows how to get your attention. He knows how to make your back stand up straight and for you to put the hand up and say, "Yes, sir, what do you need, sir?" He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to get our eyes focused on him. In 1 Kings 18:21, at the beginning of the story, before Elijah calls down fire from heaven, the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto the people, and he said to them, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word," is what it says. They don't say anything. But then, when fire falls from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, and licks up all the water that is around it, the Bible says in verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Attention getting. You get it? Here it is. Fire from heaven. And God has a way of getting yours and my attention too. And oftentimes it's not very pleasant. Can I remind you? Sometimes it's not a pleasant way. For our friend Tim Tilley, an evangelist that's preached here and will preach here in a couple of months, whenever he refused to go into the ministry, God sent him seizures. Another evangelist that has preached here in the past and will preach here again is Brother Eric Getch. God sent him a concussion. And through that, God used these circumstances to draw them to him and show him that God was calling them to the ministry and was calling them long before, perhaps, but they had refused. For me, it was whenever I can remember running from God, and I can remember that, and God allowing my life to literally flash before my eyes in a car accident that was so close and so hairy that would have literally cost my life. You see, God has a way, my friend, of getting our attention. And if you think, and if I think, and if any of us ever think we can ever just kind of play around with sin, then we're wrong. Because when you play with fire, you're eventually going to get what? Burned. That's right. All the guys answered that. Did you notice that right there? Because guys always, when they're, you know, they always somehow find a way to play with fire. If you think a little stubbornness or a little rebellion doesn't hurt, look at Saul. If you think a little bitterness or a little anger doesn't really hurt anybody in their life, well, then turn your attention to Asaph, who almost left the faith. Think maybe a little evil or gossip doesn't hurt anybody, then why don't you ask the person who you're gossiping about? You see, if you're better, you better watch out, because if we continue to refuse to listen to God, he will eventually get our attention. He will eventually wake us up. And I can tell that probably some of you right now, not can tell, but I can probably guarantee that some of you right now that are sitting in this room right here could probably stand up here and give some testimonies and say, hey, God got my attention. God got my attention. This is what He did to get my attention. And He will open your eyes and let you see that you're wrong. It could mean cancer. After a lifelong decision to use tobacco, right? God's trying to get your attention. It could be an STD. It could mean bankruptcy. It could be words like, put your hands behind your back. That's an attention-getting words, aren't they? It could be, I'm leaving. It could be, I want a divorce. It could be, I hate you. It could be, you ruined my life, or you're fired, or sorry, ma'am, but I hate to inform you, but your child has just... It could be a variety of things in which God would use to get our attention. It doesn't have to be those things, though, my friend. Those are not the words that God wants to use. Read your Bible and look there in chapters number 5 and 6 and 7 and see how many times God went to Pharaoh, Moses went to Pharaoh and went to Pharaoh and went to Pharaoh. And even after this, he goes to Pharaoh and goes to Pharaoh and goes to Pharaoh and goes to Pharaoh and goes to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh refuses to listen. He refuses to listen so much. Just read the end of the story, what happens. He follows them all the way into the Red Sea. And finally, God has to collapse the Red Sea down upon them and kill him and his entire army because of the refusal to listen to God. God doesn't want to do those things. The Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity cover the multitude of sins. God's love will cover a multitude of wrongdoings in your life and ungodliness and wickedness. God's love can cover those things. God's grace can forgive and God's mercy can be extended to you, my friend. But as long as we refuse and push back and say, God, I don't think so. God, I'm not ready. God, I'm not going to. Then, my friend, you could just be in the same place as Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh a fair warning. He gave him plenty of advance time to repent and get right. But then came the words, I will smite with a rod that is in mine hand upon the waters that are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And friend, at that point, it was too late. It was too late. There is no, at that point, saying, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Well, I'll get things right, God. I'll do better next time. There's none of that. Whenever God's attention getter comes into your heart, into your life, and something in your life, in your heart, is dramatically changed forever, do you realize that sin, my friend, has dramatic consequences, not just for one day or one week or one year, but can have dramatic consequences for the rest of your life. Your life. Think about that. Your whole entire life. I'm so glad that whenever we get saved, born again, aren't you glad that God one day is going to give us a new body and a new mind? I'm glad the former things will be passed away and behold, all things shall become new. I'm so glad for that. But let us consider this tonight. Let us consider the decisions that we make on a daily basis. Let us consider our lives. Let him know that he which has converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And listen to this, he shall hide a multitude of sins. What's God trying to speak to you about? Is he putting his finger on something? Could be real simple. I mean, it could be just so simple, couldn't it? Could be really big. What's God going to have to do to get your attention? You know, this is a message like this is an attention getter message, you know. So it's kind of the purpose of it, is to get your attention. It's so you don't have to have a river of blood flowing through your backyard, amen? Okay? So you don't have to have locusts eating all your stuff. Because the last question is, what will your response be to you when God speaks? Now in our story, as we already read, we don't have a happy ending. Okay? We don't find much hope in the story. Because as you read through the story, you find out that Pharaoh and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And you see, whenever God tries to get your attention, you can do one of two things. Number one, you can set off back to your own schemes and ways, and you can try to figure things out and give excuses and maybe ponder the things that you've done and try to not get caught a little bit more next time. Have you ever seen, there's a show that's on TV. I've never watched it before, but I've seen it advertised. I almost got away with it. I almost got away with it, you know. What are they trying to say right there? Well, I really schemed and I planned and I worked hard at it and I tried to really come up with the best plan possible to rob this bank or commit this crime. And that's what Pharaoh did. He just leaves off and he just forgets what he's going to do. And the magicians go out and do their thing. And the Egyptians don't even listen, because the Bible says in verse 24, and the Egyptians digged round about the river for to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And you can try to produce your own schemes and ways out of the scenario that you're in. Maybe you did hit a, God was trying to get your attention and he did put something in your life, and you can just kind of keep refusing to listen and refusing to listen and try to do what you want to do. But when it all boils down to it, if that's the continued response, then let's just say it again, the river stinks. The river stank. And living a life like that is, well, it just stinks. And it stinks in the plain sight of God. And it never works out for the best. And it always ends up hurting somebody else. Do you realize that Pharaoh's refusal to listen to God not only brought a reproach and a shame and a hurt upon him and his family, but upon the whole entire people that were there in Egypt? He didn't just hurt himself by turning the river, by not listening to God and the river being turned to blood. He hurt all the Egyptians too. Sin always hurts, and refusal and rebellion and stubbornness is always something that's going to hurt somebody else in the process. And Achan thought that he could just kind of steal a little bit of God's merchandise and hide it underneath the place of his tent for a little while until they got to the next town. And perhaps he would then pull it out from there and say, oh, look, here it is. I had this from here. He thought maybe he could just really get away with it. But within 36 men died in the Battle of Ai, something really is messed up and something's wrong. And Joshua begins to ask questions and say, God, why did you do this? God, we don't understand. And he kind of gets on a little bit of a pity party. And God says, be quiet. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And they run through the list and through the through the lineages. And finally they come to Achan. And not only Achan is destroyed, but his whole family is destroyed. Sin always hurts other people. But can I give you the hope of the story? It goes back to the beginning of the message, and it's simply this, where he says that in verse number 14, but it says, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Refuses. He had a choice. He had a choice. Could have let them go. And you right now can still decide to listen to God. You have a choice. You can choose not to refuse. You can choose not to rebel and not to be stubborn anymore. You can choose to have a right heart with God. If God was calling you away from a position right now to place you more into a ministry position, would you go for it? If God called you to the ministry right now or to a mission field right now, would you go? If the Holy Spirit of God struck your heart about that place you are going to go to, or maybe if He hits your heart tomorrow when you're walking down the grocery store and He says, don't go down that aisle, or don't click on that website, or don't do that, or don't say those words, or don't wear that, or don't say that, or don't post that on Facebook right now. Don't do those kinds of things. If He speaks to your heart tomorrow and He presses on your heart and He knocks on your heart's door and He touches your heart, because, my friend, God's a gentle God. He's so gentle. And He just touches on our hearts. He says, don't do that. He might say, do that. You see, Samuel told Saul, you can offer all the sacrifices and burnt offerings that you want to, Saul, but if you refuse to obey God, it's useless. And see, you and I can come to church, you can read your Bible, you can give your tithes and give to missions. You can surrender to the ministry. Be a preacher for all you want to do. But if you choose to remain disobedient in a matter that God's putting His finger on, God says, it's useless. Useless. Better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey. Pharaoh chose not to obey, and the river stank. I just got a question, I guess one more question. Does something stink in your life right now? Hey, go to God. Be willing to obedient to Him. It says in 7 days, after it was fulfilled, the river cleared up. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? He could have kept the blood flowing the whole time, but He let it clear up. My friend, God can take the stink out of your life. I know that's pretty simple. That ain't real. Probably going to be published in a theological journal. But He can take the stink out of your life. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We've lost a lot of the fear of God. We need it restored in our hearts so that we may obey and listen to God. Don't refuse. Choose to obey. Father, we're thankful for your many